We will now place ourselves under God's holy law from Exodus chapter 20. And remember, as you hear the law, that not only is it to convict us of sin, which is why we begin every Lord's Day with His law as we come into the presence of God to remind us that we are sinners, but it's also to give us hope. Because when we're told we can't do something, or when we fail at something, we have to look somewhere else for help. And it is given to us to point us, obviously, and most importantly, to Jesus Christ, who has fulfilled the law perfectly. And so we'll hear from Exodus 20, and then in response we're going to sing from Psalter 362, which talks about singing, or crying to God for help. Hope in the Lord, ye waiting saints, and He will well provide. That's our hope as we hear again from God's law. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger who is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Amen. Psalter 362. Going to eat and drink at the Lord's Supper table, many of us. And this is where we remember, where we testify to others and to God Himself that Christ died on the cross, and that His death is the food and the drink by which we now live. But it's not only to remember. It's not only to testify. It is, literally, a communion. This is when we eat and we drink, there's a spiritual, there's a mystical union between us and God. Now, when we have faith in Christ, when we first believe, this is when this union takes place. He is in us and we are in Him. And there's this union, there's joining when we first have faith. Just like husbands and wives who are living together in love, there's a thinking alike, there's a living alike, there's an acting alike. Or sometimes you hear this also with siblings, with twins especially, that they have this extra bond or something special, this sense of communion that they have with each other. It's like that with Jesus Christ, except it's more. So salvation is not just like some ticket that we have and we keep in our pocket. When we first believe, we receive it, we put it there, and then we pull it out when we get to heaven and it gets us through the gates. No, it's not. And it's not even just a promise. Salvation is a relationship with God. It's a bonding. It's a union between Him and us. And this is what happens when we first believe, and it never leaves. If you're a child of God, you'll never lose that relationship. But sometimes it goes up and down in our sense of it, our feeling of it. The Lord's Supper, then, is a strengthening of this bond. The bond is made stronger, and it's fed, as it were, with food and drink, with the body and blood of Christ. But how do we get from there to here? And I don't just mean from the pews to the table, but how do we get from our sinful life to commune with the Lord Jesus Christ and with God Himself? Well, here's the answer. It's very clear in all the Bible. God calls us. He calls us. Christ calls us. But He does more than just call us. It's more than that. He does it in such a way so that we are drawn to Him. We're attracted to Him. He wins us over when He draws us. This is what the Puritans used to say a lot. He woos us to Himself. And that's exactly what's happening in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Now, we started reading from verse 8. Verses 8 through 13 show us a picture of a bride-to-be and her bridegroom. And verse 13 leaves off with the bridegroom standing on the wall, or behind the wall, or it's on top of the wall most likely, calling to her in her room, in her place. For whatever reason, verses 8 through 13, they were separated. They were apart for a while. And she was all melancholy, and she was droopy. And then he came running like a deer over the hills to her, and he turned her world completely upside down again. And when we leave off in verse 13, he's standing there outside her window on the wall, and he's calling her. He's calling her, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, come away." And this is a picture of two young people in love. But it's a story. It's a song meant to describe the love between the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. You know, love in every relationship exists for this: to point us to God, to be a picture that shows us God. You know, just as an aside, everything in life is there to point us to God, to picture God for us in some way, or our salvation for us. For example, and the more we recognize it, the more it's amazing to our spiritual life throughout the week. For example, like the rainbow, right? That's easy. We all know this one. God's promise of grace. But there's so many more, like ants, right? Go to the ants, you sluggard. Another call to us, or just the grass that grows, right? It rises in the morning and it fades under the hot noonday sun. And so it is with our life. We rise and we fade. Or the trees. Trees are pictures that point us to God, or point us to our salvation. Right? The man, the righteous man, is like a tree well planted by the riverside. He will bear fruit in its season. Or the wind. Right? The wind, the Holy Spirit. There's the birds and the flowers. Jesus says to us, "Does my Father in heaven not clothe the lilies of the field? Does He not feed the sparrows? How much more will He not care for you, O you of little faith?" And we're told to trust in God. All these pictures, even childbirth is a great picture, isn't it? I mean, what a fascinating way to start people with babies. But isn't it this great picture that we must be born again if we're going to have eternal life? Well, and you can go on and on, all these pictures around us, but love and marriage is also a picture. Why? I mean, why do we have love in marriage? If you think about it, isn't it kind of strange? Where two people who used to be perhaps strangers vow that they're going to spend the rest of their life living in the same home, in the same place together? All their hopes and dreams are going together? The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, I tell you a great mystery. Marriage exists to give us a picture of the relationship, the love between Christ and His bride, between Christ and the church. And this is what's happening here. In chapter 2 of Song of Solomon, we have this bridegroom and this bride-to-be in her room. And he's on her wall and he's calling her. And so that's where she is in verse 13 before we get to our text. Now let's pick up in verse 14. Verse 14. And he's still speaking. And he calls her, O my dove. O my dove. Now, this is either an endearing term that he uses for her, or, and it is, I think, but perhaps even more, the metaphor is switching in this love story. So, the bride in verses 8 through 13 has now become a dove, and the bridegroom has now become her keeper. And so verses 8 through 13 are being told over again from a different perspective in verse 14. But see then, first, we have a dove. He calls her, oh my dove. Now, I'm sure that you've seen doves before. I'm not up to date on my British Columbian birds, but I'm sure there are doves here. If not, someone will correct me after. But if you have a bird feeder at home like we do, you'll always find a dove on the ground underneath. All the little birds are always knocking the food off, and the doves are underneath on the ground picking it all up. And these are wild doves. But there are also people who buy doves, and they purchase them and they own them. Some people also train them, and they'll put a little ring around its ankle, and they let the doves fly away. And after some time, they come back again. And the owner, when they come back, he takes them into their barn or to a place that he has for them, a safe shelter, and he takes care of them, right? And he feeds them and he puts them in a warm cage. He keeps them safe. Well, that's not a wild dove. That's a dove who's owned by someone. And that is clearly this dove in our text verse. She's not a wild dove. She's owned. But when we find her in verse 14, she's not where she's supposed to be. She's hiding. Where? Well, here's the dove keeping calling her. The dove keeper calling her. Listen, he says to her, O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. And if you see in your Bible, perhaps the word places is in italics. That means it's not there, but they're trying to, it's not there in the original, but they're trying to make an understanding of it. They're trying to translate it in a way that we can understand it. But perhaps an easier way is to say it this way. He's calling, oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff. And we see this in cliffs, right? There's all these little secret holes and crannies. So she's hiding out in this cleft, in this cranny, in these mountains somewhere. Now, she's not a wild dove, because he calls her my dove. She's his. So she's hiding, and here he comes, and he's calling her. He's come looking for her. Now, the question is why? Right? Why is she there? Well, when we think of a dove, we can imagine a few reasons for why she might be hiding. It can be this, maybe she's lost as a dove. Perhaps she was, you know, a trained dove and she was let go and then she was trying to find her way home to her cage and maybe a storm came up and blew her out of the way. Maybe it was a huge storm, thunder and lightning. And the dove fought against the wind and against the rain, and at some point she got too tired. She lost her way. She doesn't know how to make it back home. And so she's hiding here, scared. She's given up. She's stopped. Or maybe it wasn't the storm. You know, maybe there's something else. Maybe it was worse. Maybe it was a large bird of prey chasing her. She's out and she's flying. Her owner let her go. And then she sees out of the corner of her eye a hawk comes. And he screeches and he chases her. And in her fright and in her fear, she just goes as fast as she can. And soon she doesn't know where she is anymore. She's lost her way. And she sees this little cliff, this mountain, and she dives for it and finds a little spot to hide. And now she's hiding. But whatever it is, we know, because of how the dove keeper is trying to call her, trying to coax her out here, we know that she's afraid. Right? And she's hiding. Now, I don't know if you've ever held a little bird in your hand before, but when you hold a little bird in your hand, one thing you notice is how fast its heart beats. It just races. And the more it's scared, the faster it beats. And so here's this little dove. You can picture her heart racing. She's afraid. And she's hiding. And then she hears a noise. She sees a shadow again. What is it? And she's in the dark. She's staying still. But who is it? It's not this hawk. No, it's the dove keeper. He's been looking for her. He's been out searching for her, and now he's found her in her little hiding spot, and he calls her, "Oh my dove," in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Now that's the picture. That's the metaphor. And I'm sure many of you have already thought to how this looks in the real life. You know, what does this point to? Well, this is how it often is, isn't it? Christians hide spiritually, just like the dove is hiding. We can oftentimes hide ourselves. We can withdraw, can't we? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you know exactly what this is like. You've gone into hiding, haven't you? Before in your life? Maybe you're hiding this morning as you've come to this place. You've spiritually drawn back and you're distant. I mean, you're here, but you're not really here. There's fellowship at the table, but you're not really having fellowship. But not even just that you're distant. It's that you've pulled back. You're the one who's put this distance between you and God. Why do Christians hide? Why do we do this time and time again? Well, because we are just like doves. Right? That's the point of this story. To see ourselves in this dove. Maybe it is a storm. Maybe it is a trial that's blown into our life. And you fought it for a while. You've carried this burden for a while and eventually you just wore out. Too much. I can't handle it. You can't keep going. So maybe there was a storm in your life and somewhere along the way you lost sight of God. You lost sight of His grace, of the good news of the gospel. And you've ended up in the dark and your heart is cold and you're in this kind of little cranny. Might best describe your spiritual life. You know, storms have blown many doves astray. Storms also, and trials also, blow many people astray. So looking around this room, I see a lot of strange faces. But you know your life, don't you? You know the storms that have come your way. Are you this dove? Are you still hiding? Or maybe it wasn't a storm at all. Maybe you're hiding because you've been chased. Right? You want to be home, safe in your cage, as it were, but and you started out eager, in this Christian life with faith, and you're so excited about everything God has done, but the world has just proved to be too strong for you. An enemy, like a bird of prey, the world has attacked you with temptations and temptations. Maybe it was something even more than just a hawk. Maybe it was something that even scares all the hawks and all the vultures. The big dragon himself, the devil. He owns the skies. He owns the world. He flies above this world breathing fire. And he breathes threats to us. And he comes to us, and maybe you've heard him say it. He comes and he says, "Do you really think God wants you? Do you really think God wants you?" And he'll say, he'll shoot fiery darts into our heart, and they are so accurate. He'll say, "Look at your life. I mean, really, look at your life. You know what you live like. I mean, are you really a Christian with all the things that you haven't done, which you should have done? All the things that you have done that you shouldn't have done?" And these darts hurt. This fire from the dragon hurts because it's real. I mean, it's true, all of it. Our life is not what it should be. The darts hit home with amazing accuracy. And so you run, you flee. You're swerving out of the way, and you can't handle this dragon, this accuser, and you hide in the cleft of the rock. You know you're not where you should be. You know you're not home. But you just can't handle it. The attack hurts. You don't dare to come out. Well, that's this dove here. And whatever it might be for you, don't you see yourself in this dove? If not this morning, at least some point in your life, you're hiding and you're scared. So that's the dove, that's the first part. Now here's the second part of this verse. See here the dove keeper. You see the dove, but see the dove keeper. Because he comes and he finds her, and this is what he says to her. Listen. He says, "O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs," listen to this, "let me see thy countenance." Or thy face. Let me see your face. Let me hear thy voice. For your voice is sweet, and your countenance, your face is comely. It's lovely. That's the picture. Now here's the reality. Do you see here how much God wants you? Beloved. Isn't that what it's showing us? I mean, this is a picture, but a metaphor, but you're supposed to read this and hear God calling you in it. Hear Jesus Christ Himself calling, and not just calling you, but wooing you. If you are like a young girl, He's making you blush. He's making you fall in love with Him. Now notice this, he knows why this dove is hiding. He knows why this dove is hiding. Any dove keeper knows the weaknesses of his birds. I mean, this is why he protects and cares for her. This is why any dove keeper is going to have a cage or a shelter or a barn. They don't just leave them out in the open. They know the weakness. Christ knows our weaknesses. You know, sometimes we think He's up there shaking His head at us in despair. As if, how could that person, he, she, do that to me? But would a dove keeper ever do that to his dove? No. He knows her weaknesses. That's why He cares for her in the first place. And when He calls, God also knows us. And you can hear it in His voice here. He's coaxing her out of her hiding spot. And He's saying, as if with His hand outstretched, "Come, my dove, come, come." But He knows why He knows why she's hiding, but He also knows exactly what she needs to hear. And this is so lovely. And this is where even a picture here can't contain it, because there's no way a dove can understand what her owner is saying to her. Right? But we know what this means when God says it to us, when Christ says it to us, when He says, "Let me see your face. You know, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet. Your face is lovely to me." You know, we maybe don't believe it, can't understand why He would say it, but we do know what it means when He says it. Right? We do know what it means. He's saying, "I want to see you. Come out. I want to hear you." Now, what do we need most sometimes? What do we need most sometimes? I mean, sometimes we need to see our sins, right? I mean, we need to see them more, because we can become used to them and we don't think they're that bad at all. We become calloused. So sometimes we need to see our sin. But sometimes we need to hear this, don't we? God loves seeing our face. God thinks our voice is sweet. Ha! I mean, child of God, let that just overwhelm you. You're maybe hiding in this cranny because you don't think so much of yourself. And maybe it's true. There's not much to you. But listen, He's calling you, "Oh my dove, I want to see your face. I want to hear your voice. Talk to me. Come to me." You see, there's this bond between the dove keeper and the dove. He knows why she's hiding, and He knows what she needs to hear the most as she's hiding. Now, this is not explicitly a call to come to the Lord's table. I mean, it's not written here in the text, "Come to the Lord's Supper." But, boy, is this a call, is it not? Do you not hear Him calling to you? This is the Lord Jesus Christ at the table. Do you not hear His words of love? "Come, my love, my dove, come." And Christ says it so much to us in the rest of the Gospel. If you just keep flipping through the Bible, I mean, He'll say, "My dove, I know your weaknesses. That's why I've come to bear your punishment. On my shoulders, on my head, in my hands, in my feet. I've come to show you my love." And He calls to us, "Come." And He says, "I want to see you." And He says, "I want to take you somewhere. I want to take you to Golgotha. And there I want you to see that my love for you is as wide as the ocean. And that my blood shed there means that the sinner can be pardoned. That your greatest fears can be removed. That there is a home, a place for you. Warm. Where you're cared for and loved. I want to show you how precious you are to me." Is this not what He says in the Lord's Supper table? I mean, so many of us think that we can't come to the table unless we see our weaknesses and see our sins completely. That will never happen in this life. Here's a call to a dove who's in the cranny of a mountain, hiding, terrified. What does the dove keeper say to her? Does he start with, "Why are you here? Don't you know how weak you are flying in that storm? Don't you know how weak you are against that bird of prey?" No, He calls, "Come. Come." That's the call in Scripture. Jesus Christ is a dove keeper. He's a Savior. And He calls to us, "Come." And the question is, do we heed His voice? Do we believe Him when He says, "I want to see your face"? Your face is lovely and your voice is sweet. Amen. Let us